Mick is, I believe, at Mount Albert Baptist. It's their 100th, is that right, Chris? Chris, whenever you don't know anything, you just turn to Chris. The 100th anniversary of Mount Albert Baptist, and Mick's there, I presume. Ruby's perhaps tagged along as well. And also on that note, because we're going to have a look at the issue of why the refugee crisis in the Middle East. We get a bit of a glimpse at that. But Ruby contacted me in the week to say that the Baptist Union have agreed to some financial support to the to the refugee situation. And is the sound okay? It's sounding very echoey to me. Campbell's sorting that out. Yeah, so there's an opportunity for us, if we want to give and be involved, I guess. Do you know anything about that, Chris? Anymore?
Maybe contact us, email us.
Okay, if you're interested, email or contact the church office. Okay, well, we're carrying on with the faith series that Mick's been working on for the last quite a few weeks. And just to refresh your memories, remember we've looked at issues in faith, hitting a wall, a faith crisis. We've been looking at the issue of what happens when doubt comes along, and the problem of, we're still having a problem with the sound. It's not because this mic's on here, is it? This one here? Is that probably where the problem is? I think it is off. Yeah, so how if doubt is, if we're not honest about doubt and face up to it and work through it, remember Mick said it can turn into, doubt can be, turn us into skeptics, and skeptics, when that happens, we start to stand off, we back off from getting too involved, because we don't want to feel, we don't feel emotionally connected strongly to our faith and to our faith community. And if we're not careful, then from skeptics, can you remember, anyone remember the next category? Big voice. Cynics, yeah. And what was a cynic? Anyone remember what Mick was telling us about a cynic? The person who says, after a message or having learned something, they say, whatever, yeah. Good memory prompt. And after the cynic came the rebel, the person who's oppositional, who's anti, faith anti-God. And I guess every person on the planet is sort of in a category of either a living faith or skeptic or cynic or rebel. And sometimes we might see little bits of those, all those categories in us at times in our lives. So this morning I want to pick up on that theme and just introduce it with the idea of questions that don't go away. And to introduce that, get our PowerPoint working, there we go, push the right button. You might have seen this on TV recently. Little Syrian boy, three-year-old boy. The next picture is very tragic, isn't it? That happened to this this little boy. There's the policeman picking up his body off the beach. And the boat that he was in of refugees, it overturned, and I'm not sure how many people drowned, but there was a large number of people lost their lives. And that picture has caught the imagination of the whole world, hasn't it? And has turned people to show compassion and deeply consider the desperate needs of those refugees in Syria. People who've suffered for 4 years, the terrible war in Syria, the brutality, the people involved in that war, the Islamic State, you've got Assad, people who don't seem to have any respect whatsoever for human life. And so they're desperate, and so they want to get out of that country to save their families. And so he was a family, one of many, that have lost their lives. And there's the dad, couldn't even afford a coffin for that wee little three-year-old. Actually, there's a bit of a twist, isn't there, to the story. If you're watching the news last night, that they believe the dad was involved with the smugglers. He was the one driving the boat. But probably, I was chatting to Trish about it, probably what happened is the dad had no money. The only way he could possibly get his family out was to say, yeah, well, I'll drive the boat if you'll let me take my family with me, because the smugglers, of course, are asking for huge amounts of money. But nevertheless, it's sad, isn't it? Why is it that little kiddies like this get caught up in the terrible tragedies on our planet? So, so that's one of those questions, the questions that don't go away or that keep coming back. The questions of why do bad things happen to good people? Why do innocent children who through no fault of their own experience and suffer terrible tragedies like we've seen? What's God doing? Is he just standing back there watching what's going on? He's got the power to do something, and yet doesn't seem to do anything. What kind of father is he to watch on and see these kinds of things happening to people that he's created? Does he really care? Is God really loving? Is God really compassionate? Those kind of questions perhaps keep coming back to us, don't they, when we see these kinds of things happening. So the big question, I guess, is this one. I've just kept encapsulated, why does our Heavenly Father not intervene and protect innocent children? Hard question to answer, that one, isn't it? If I was Mick, I'd say, turn to your neighbour and have a talk about it. But I think this is sort of question is one that you can't come up with a simple one-line answer in a couple of minutes. It's a deep, searching, difficult question for us as people of faith to come up with an answer. And if God doesn't protect, and he doesn't seem to, innocent children, how can I trust God to protect me or protect my own loved ones? If you imagine, we live in such a privileged country, don't we? We don't know what it's like to be living in fear day after day, week after week, year after year. We've grown up in an era where we haven't seen that kind of situation happen in our country. Yet it could very well happen to us. We're no different to anybody else on this planet. So how do we respond to this this difficult issue? Well, one response is, of course, people who've become the skeptics or the cynics or the rebels who've given up completely on the idea of a loving God. And this person, you might have come across him, from his T-shirt. Anyone know who that is? Did I hear Richard? Richard Dawkins, yeah. The aggressive atheist who loves to tear Christians to shreds whenever he gets the opportunity, and the idea of God. And so he would be the cynic or the rebel who would say there's obvious. If there was a loving, compassionate God, he wouldn't let all these things happen that we see happening around. So we're just the chance product of an evolutionary process, and so we can't expect any good things to protect anyone there who's going to protect us. It's simply that's what life is, and if we're lucky, we escape. If we're unlucky, we don't, and that's all there is to it. The only future of the universe is a death of the universe when the sun finally burns out, and that's the end of humanity. Or probably the more of the agnostic, someone like this, someone I respect, David Attenborough. I've met David Attenborough. I can't tell you the full story because it's quite a long story, but I might have told it already. But one of my classes at school when I was teaching at Papatoetae High School, we decided we would do a field trip to Tiritiri, Matangi Island. And so we prepared, and I said, well, how about we'll take a video, and one of you can pretend to be David Attenborough, and we'll try and, when we see all these birds, like the rare bird, the takahe, and the stitch bird, and some of these birds, we'll get you to do a little commentary. So they got all prepared on this. Well, we ended up on the island, and guess who was on the island doing a movie for one of his TV series? It was the man himself. So I whispered to one of his aides, I said, is there any chance that David Attenborough might talk to us, my little group from 25 kids from Papatoetoe High School in South Auckland. And so he said, well, look, I can't promise. I'll go and ask him. So he asked him, and David Attenborough said, yes, bless his heart. So we sat there with my whole class, and we had the video camera rolling, and David Attenborough was there, and he said, look, have you got any questions? And my class, being very intelligent, the hand went up, and David Attenborough said, oh, yeah, what would you like to ask? How much do you earn? And a classic answer, he said, not enough. And then he told the story of Richard Attenborough, his brother, and how they'd got into making movies and wildlife. And so it was an amazing, amazing experience. So I have a huge respect, as a lot of people do, for this man. But he struggles with the idea of a loving God. He said, in nature there is this amazing beauty, but there's also some terrible things that happen. And he spoke of this incident, this little worm in a little boy's eye that bores its way out and causes blindness. And he says, if God causes that, I can't put that together with a loving God. At least he's honest about his doubts. So what about us? Where do we go to get an answer? So we've got to go to the book, don't we, the Bible. So let's see what our textbook, if you like, our foundation says about this whole issue of suffering, of why bad things happen to good people, bad things happen to innocent people. I've tried to summarise and capture everything that the Bible says in one word. See how we go. But the one word that I've found that makes sense to me from when I look at the Bible is the word Emmanuel. And I've worked through that word to see how the concept of Emmanuel, which means, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. To see where that concept comes through the Bible. And I was astounded. It comes right through from Genesis right through to Revelation, the whole Bible. So I want to pick up that idea and see if that might somehow give us some kind of answer to that problem. So Emmanuel, God with us. First one is Adam and Eve. the idea, it's always really struck me and appealed to me. In fact, this is what led me to faith in the first place. Although I grew up in a Christian home, I never had a personal faith until university. And at university, a speaker came along I went along to the Christian group, and the speaker spoke about this idea that the God who created us loves to enjoy our company and have fellowship with us, and spoke about the idea of God coming in the cool of the evening to spend time with Adam and Eve. And that really struck a chord with me, a God who wants a relationship. The God who wants to be with us and listen to us, hear our thoughts, our feelings, hear us telling him what's going on in our lives. A God who's personally really interested in us. And that really struck me, and that led me to finally discover personal faith in this God through Jesus. So where else do we find Emmanuel? Abraham. God appeared to Abraham, called him and said, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. A personal connection with Abraham. And saying, I want to bless you, and I want to bless every human being on the planet Earth through you. Moses, the next one, and there's others in between, but we'll flip through. Exodus, God said to Moses, remember the burning bush experience, which caught Moses' attention? And God revealed himself as Yahweh, the I Am. And God said, and I will be with you. God with Moses, Emmanuel, that whole idea, so that Moses would be strengthened and empowered and able to rescue the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. That incredible story. Israel itself. Those of you who will have read of the opening of the temple when it was built, Solomon's temple, this incredible event happened where the powerful, visible, bright light of God actually entered into the Holy of Holies. The presence of God actually came into the temple. That was one of the amazing events in the life of the people of Israel. It was the same, it was called the Shekinah glory, the bright, powerful, visible light presence of God. And that was the same light that was with Moses, of course. And, you know, the cloud by day, the fire by night. The Emmanuel, the God with us, the God who was with the people of Israel. Joshua, the same thing with Joshua. Do not be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you, will Emmanuel himself with you wherever you go. That same idea. And Job, if you want to look at anyone who's really gone through a hard time, then look at Job. Poor guy who he went through terrible tragedy, lost all of his children. Probably the most terrible thing that could ever happen to a person. He lost all his wealth, all his possessions. He lost his health. He lost the respect and love of his wife. And then his friends, who initially seemed to be quite caring, sat there with him. He lost the genuine, deep comfort of friends. Instead, they tried to theologize as to what had gone wrong in his life and why it had happened. But what happened with Job was God eventually Emmanueled himself, if I can make that word, with Job and revealed himself in a very personal way. And that was what made the difference. And Job said, "My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you." A personal experience, relationship with a God who wants to Emmanuel himself with us. So despite all that Job had been through, it wasn't the theology of his friends that was any comfort to him whatsoever. It was that personal presence of God himself. Then we come to the New Testament, Jesus. Well, Jesus is Emmanuel. You can't get any more clearer picture of Emmanuel than Jesus himself. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That Word. The Word is what we need. Often it's not words to help us understand some of these tragedies and difficult things that we go through. It's the Word that we need, the personal presence of Jesus himself. One of the translations says, the Word became flesh and entered into our neighborhood. The idea of living with us in our homes, in our places. Emmanuel, God with us, and the babe of Bethlehem, and the life that Jesus spent on earth. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. Then when Jesus left, what did he say? Before he left, the Father will give you another comforter to help you and to be with you, to be with you. So the Holy Spirit Emmanueled himself with us when Jesus left, so that we would not be left. Jesus said, I don't want you to be left as orphans and have that sense of abandonment. The Holy Spirit will be that comforter. The idea of the comforter is the one who comes alongside to support you, to strengthen you, to share the trials that you're going through. And all psychologists will tell you, in any emotional trauma that you're going through, if you've got even one other person to emotionally share that with, it lessens the stress and the impact of that trial on you. So the Holy Spirit, that's Emmanuel. The church itself, who's the body of Christ, and we to one another can Emmanuel one another in a sense of bringing the presence of God to one another. And that's one of our roles, isn't it, to be Jesus to one another. And finally, the New Jerusalem, the last book of the Bible and almost the last chapter of the Bible, it says there, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. God's living place, his home. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the hope, the ultimate hope when evil, nasty things, a trauma, death will be completely done away with, and then that Emmanuel presence of God will be with us. That's our great hope, isn't it? To take us through the trials that we experience here in the meantime. So there we are. The idea of Emmanuel seems to be what the Bible says is the only answer to these huge questions of that can cause a faith crisis. Of why do terrible things happen to seemingly innocent people and to good people and to children? So let's look at how Jesus responded to these questions. There was a few times when he was challenged. Some of the disciples said to him about the man born blind, and they came up with a theology that the man sinned or his father sinned or his parents sinned. And Jesus wiped that theology instantly, and he responded to the man who was born blind through compassion and through healing. They had another go. I think the disciples said about Herod mixed the blood of some people and sacrificed them. And also there was a tower that fell down, the Tower of Siloam. It was a terrible accident that killed a whole lot of people. Their theology was, well, they must be sinners for that to happen. And Jesus said, no, they weren't any worse than anybody else. These sorts of accidents can happen to any single one of us at any time. But Jesus then said, think about your eternal future, your eternal hope. Think about, are you in relationship with God, and is your hope set there as citizens of heaven? Because if it's not, then whatever happens on earth is, whether you live or whether you die, really is of no importance. So Jesus didn't try and come up with a theology of suffering. What he did was to respond to people who were suffering and healing the brokenhearted, setting the prisoners free, in that song that we sang earlier on. And so that's really, I believe, what our response should be. It's not to attempt to come up with a theology to try and answer these big questions. The questions are probably way too big for us anyway. God's program of what he's doing is so involved and so complex. It's complex. It is way beyond us. And so Jesus called us to a trust. It says, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We've got enough evidence of a loving God who would give his only son. And that's enough evidence that we need to be able to believe that God is a compassionate God. We see in Jesus that deep compassion that he had for people. He wept, he grieved with Mary and Martha when they lost their brother Lazarus. He grieved over the whole of Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. God had revealed it to him that Jerusalem would be wiped out by the Romans. It's meant to be one of the worst attacks on a city that's ever happened in the history of the earth. When the Romans, they besieged Jerusalem for about 4 years. Finally, when they broke through, they were so angry, they just slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people. And Jesus could see that it was going to happen. And he wept. He wept over Jerusalem, over the terrible disaster that was going to happen to the Jewish people. So God feels the pain, probably a lot more than even we feel it. Jesus was angry. One of the words that's used when he saw Mary and Martha grieving over Lazarus was the word, Jesus was deeply moved with indignation. That's powerful, deep anger. So why would Jesus feel angry, deeply angry, in seeing the grief in others? It's because Jesus saw the final effect of how evil had entered in to God's creation. And God's intention and desire all the time was that people would live that abundant life that we sang about in one of our songs, that fulfilled life, that rich life, without the presence of evil. And so Jesus was deeply angry, deeply moved by the impact of what had happened in our planet as a result of the fall in a fallen world, in a spoiled world. And Jesus' desire was to heal and give a taste of the healing is a future towards the ultimate healing that would come to us when Jesus returns to restore all things. So where does that leave us finally? Just our response. And I want to leave with one scripture. 2 Corinthians says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the next line, I've emphasized it. The Father of compassion. The Father of compassion. As a father myself, there are two incidents when I was deeply distressed about what had happened to our children. And one was Katie, when she was little, about this big, jumped off a bed and had a hernia. You think hernias only happen in older people, but you know, a little bit of the bowel had popped through the muscle, and she was in absolute agony. I was just there's nothing I could do to relieve her of that pain, except to take her in the car and race down to accident and emergency, the emergency doctor, and fortunately they managed to relieve the terrible pain. There's nothing worse than a dad and a mum as well, a parent, seeing your children in terrible pain. The other one was James, my son. I'd done some painting with turps and I hadn't put the lid on really tight. And you know what's going to happen next, don't you? In the morning, he crawled in, he was about two or three, and he found this bottle of turps, pulled the lid off and took a swig. It can kill you, and it has. Children have died. Only one mouthful of turps can kill you. The fumes, the medical people, Lisa will tell us, but the fumes, or if it goes into your lungs, it strips the lining off the inside of your bronchial tubes and so on, and you get instant pneumonia, and you can die very quickly. Yeah, James is still alive. He managed to live. The ambulance came due to Trish was unbelievably cool. Instead of immediately panicking, she looked on the poisons chart, which we had, and looked, what do you do with turps? And it said, don't make them vomit. Because in the vomit, they can then breathe that down into the lungs and get emergency help. So the ambulance turned up, raced him off to hospital, and he survived. God is a father of deep compassion who feels our pain even more deeply than we feel it for ourselves, just the same as a parent feels more deeply the distress of their own children. And so we have our Father is a father of compassion and the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. All comfort, and the idea there of comfort is a strengthening. Not just a get over it, but a strengthening presence that can help us and go with us through the trial that we're going through, whatever it is. And it says in all our troubles, it doesn't matter if the troubles are something that we've brought on ourselves through our own mistakes and our own wrongdoing and our own stupid mistakes. There's comfort for that kind of mistake. There's deep forgiveness and healing. Whether it's due to what's happening in the planet, whether it's a tsunami or an earthquake or whatever was happening there, and the all of that kind of damage, there's comfort for those of us who are around, who are left behind. And we saw that in Christchurch, didn't we? That God's people rose up and were a tremendous witness in the way that they supported those people who were injured, and those were people who were in need through that crisis. And whether it's through sickness, whether it's through disease, whether it's through trials and stresses, we have a Father of deep compassion who feels more deeply what we're feeling than we feel ourselves, and who will come alongside of us and strengthen us and help us to face what we're going through. And so our calling really is so that we can comfort those in any trouble. So that we can Emmanuel, if you like, to others, what's been Emmanuel to us. The God who is with us wants us to help bring that God to others, whether it's in our church family, whether it's in our workplace, in our neighbourhoods, in our wider families. So may God strengthen you, bless you, and encourage you through the word this morning. Let's just have a word of prayer, and then there will be an opportunity for people to share a story, maybe a story of a faith crisis or situation, and then maybe just tell us how was it, how did God's comfort come through in that experience that you went through. So let's pray. Father of all compassion, thank you that your love has been shown so clearly in the gift of your Son. You know what it's like to lose an only Son. And so you can come alongside us in our suffering, in our pain, in our grief, in our loss. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to strengthen us, to teach us, to guide us, and help us through the comfort that we experience to be a comfort and a strength to one another. So thank you, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.